I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me, please, this morning to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. My normal time for preaching has been cut short, so our students are used to being finished at 11:35. I tell everybody that comes to preach here, you can preach past 11:35 if you want, but every minute you're over, you lose a third of your crowd. So after 3 minutes, nobody's listening anyway. So generally, they're in a hurry to get out of here. And so generally, if you want to get an effective message, get it in by 11:35. Well, that's normal. So all of our students, I might be just a few minutes longer today. So please, would you listen very carefully and be very nice to me, since I'm always nice to you. And would you do that? Ephesians chapter 5, we're reading this morning, verse 18, where Paul commands us as believers. He says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." I want to speak to you this morning on a very simple theme, and that is the evidences of a Spirit-filled life. I am particularly thankful this morning for the teaching that I received as a young Christian on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. And as a young Christian, I learned some very basic and important truths that have kept me in good stead throughout my Christian experience. Number one, I learned that the Holy Spirit came to live in my heart at the moment of my salvation. That I'm not going to get any more of the Spirit in my life because He's already in my heart, and He is the one that is working to change me and to make me more like Jesus. Secondly, I also learned that without the Spirit's enablement, I could never change myself. Never in my Christian life did I think that if I obeyed rules or followed this particular order, that somehow I would be spiritual, because I realized that that's not possible. Living the Christian life is not a difficult life. Living the Christian life is an impossible life. You cannot live without God's power. And so my being in right relationship to the Spirit of God was absolutely essential. And then thirdly, I learned that the Spirit is a divine person, and therefore my relationship with Him can be hindered. For example, the Holy Spirit can be quenched, or the Spirit can be grieved, or the Spirit can be disobeyed. Or I could lie to the Spirit. So it's important that I live a sensitive life in light of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then number four, I realized I needed to seek a greater empowerment of the Spirit of God in my life, where I learned to live moment by moment depending on Him, depending on His power. And finally, I learned that the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned, came to live inside my body. At the moment of my conversion, He became my resident. But what the Holy Spirit really wants is He wants to become my president in every area of my life. So day after day, moment after moment, I'm learning to trust in, depend on the Spirit of God, not only for His power to change, but His direction and guidance in my life. Now, with that in mind, I want us to look at Ephesians 5:18 and notice the command that He gives to the believers. He says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Paul is actually giving two direct commands. One is negative and the other is positive. And they emphatically contrast one another. In other words, he's saying, don't be filled with wine, but he says, be filled with the Spirit. By the way, in both cases, if you're filled with wine and you're filled with the Spirit, in both cases, what happens to you? Well, essentially, fundamentally, you become a different person. For when a person is filled with wine and they're drunk, they don't act like they do when they're sober. And when a person is filled with the Spirit, they don't act like they would act normally if they are controlled by their flesh. By the way, what happens to a person when he's filled with wine? Obviously, he becomes a different person, but we say he's intoxicated. He's drunk. You ever met anybody that's drunk? You ever seen anybody like that? You ever been drunk? Okay, I'm not bragging about it. I didn't get saved till I was 19 years old, so I drank alcohol. What happens when a person is drunk? Well, physically and emotionally, they're actually altered. Emotionally, when you're drunk, you can experience a wide range of emotions, from anger and depression to euphoria, lightheartedness, and even losing your sexual inhibitions. Physically and mentally, when a person is drunk, their mind is impaired. That's why they're dangerous when they're driving. By the way, how many drinks do you have to drink to get drunk? You know, there are a lot of Christians today that think it's okay for a believer to drink alcohol. And I always ask the question, do you have any idea how many drinks you have to drink to get drunk? Some of it depends on your weight, your size, and your sex. So if you weigh a certain amount, if you're male or female, you drink these many drinks, you're going to become legally drunk. But for the average person, your mind begins to be impaired after your first drink, and generally by your second and third drink, you are legally drunk. So when you think about drinking alcohol, and the Bible condemns all kinds of drunkenness, we're not talking about people who are sloppy drunk that are passing out. We're just talking about people whose minds are being impaired. And the Bible is very clear. It says, do not drink wine and get drunk. You say, well, Steve, it's important as long as it's not excess. Doesn't the Bible say that? Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Do you know what the word excess means? It doesn't mean to drink in moderation, and so you don't drink too much. That's not the meaning of the word excess. It literally comes from the word the opposite of salvation. It's the word for salvation is sotia. That's the Greek word. It's asotia. It literally is defined one who by the manner of his life is destroying himself. The word excess means that drunkenness and drinking is the road that leads to destruction. It's the word for the prodigal son who wasted his life on riotous living. What did he do? He left home, he went out and he wasted his money, he got drunk, and he was immoral. Paul is being emphatic. He is warning believers. Fact is, I think that the warning comes from the book of Proverbs. For we read in Proverbs 23:29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beat me, and I felt it not. When shall I wake? I will seek it yet again. The book of Proverbs is warning us of the danger of being involved in alcohol and its power to destroy your life. Drunkenness is the road that leads to destruction. I could go down the stats today of the fact that 28 people every single day die because of drunk drivers. Every 53 minutes, somebody is killed because of alcohol. When we look at the cost of it and the destruction of it, Paul is saying to Christians, do not drink wine and get drunk. Do not come under the influence of alcohol. But he does say something that is better. As a Christian, come under the influence of the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, what do we mean by fullness? And in the Bible, fullness is not just speaking of the Holy Spirit, but is speaking of the entire Godhead. Ephesians 3:20, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. The Spirit of God fills you with God Himself. A Spirit-filled life is a God-filled, God-centered, and God-focused life. And how are you filled? Well, how does a person get drunk? They have to drink. Listen to what Jesus said, John 7:37. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. In the Bible, the filling of the Spirit comes when the believer pursues, seeks after, yields to, prays for, and literally drinks of the Spirit. For me, in my own experience, on a daily basis, it is always yielding to the Spirit. Lord, I yield to you today. God, I want to know you today. God, I want to walk with you. I want you to control me, control my thoughts, control my time, control my words, control my attitudes. Walking in the Spirit is that day after day, moment after moment, seeking of, surrendering to, and trusting in the empowerment of the Spirit of God. And the Bible tells us that if we yield to the Spirit, He will fill us. So, what happens when somebody is filled with the Spirit? And actually, the Apostle Paul tells us, beginning, if you'll note, please, in verse 19. For in 19, 20, and 21, he gives us the distinguishable characteristics of what a Spirit-filled person looks like. And notice the first one. It says, Spirit-filled people delight in worshiping God with song, speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What do we discover about a Spirit-filled believer? First of all, he's joyful. You ever met anybody who's just singing all the time? Now, sometimes it irritates people. Let's be honest. You know, it's like, what's that guy on? But the fact of the matter is, we all know that when we are singing, when we have a song in our heart, a melody in our heart, it means that there's joy on the inside. Paul is telling us that Spirit-filled believers love to worship God in song. I think Paul here is speaking of the corporate worship of God's people. Notice he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. These words, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, these are the general songs that we use in corporate worship. What was a psalm? Well, it's the Old Testament psalm, the 150 psalms. Fact is, the word means a striking of musical strings, literally a strumming of strings. You remember David played his harp and he sang the Psalms. And then the word hymn, a hymn is a word that exalts the majesty and the greatness and the character of God. And then a spiritual song comes from two words. The first word has to do with one who's received the Spirit, a born-again believer. The word song there is just simply an ode or an ancient song. One has described these three words as the full range of singing which the Spirit prompts. The church has always had gifted hymn writers who can communicate in lyrical form the truth of God, to do it in a simple and clear and profound and compelling and a winsome way. And God-filled people delight in worshiping their God through God-filled songs. You know, the music you love reflects the state of your heart. And I think if you'll go back and contrast this or compare this to verse 18, when he speaks of those who are controlled by alcohol and those who are controlled by the Spirit, we know in the church we sing songs about God. But in the world, what do we sing songs about in the world? We sing songs about ourselves. And specifically, most of the most popular songs that are written in the world are also the songs that are associated with nightclubs and alcohol and bars and drinking. What's the music of the bars? It's the music primarily of the world that they sing about themselves. They sing about the love that is found in the world. It's interesting to me that before recorded music, that's the 20th century, by the way, just to let you know that there were no iPods 300 years ago, that if you wanted to listen to a particular style of music, where would you go? Well, you had to go somewhere because music was performed and done in certain locations. So if you wanted to listen to opera music, you had to go to the opera house. If you wanted to listen to barroom songs, you'd have to go to the saloon. If you wanted to listen to happy folk tunes, most of the times those were sung at home. If you wanted to listen to church music, either it was sung at home or it was sung in the church. To experience music, you had to go to a location. Now today, to experience music, you don't have to go to a location. All you have to do is, well, maybe you do. You have to go to Spotify. Or you have to have your iTunes. You have to have your iPhone, your iPod, and you put in your earbuds and you can listen to whatever you want. And so sometimes today it's a little more difficult because the availability of music everywhere you go. But to cut to the chase and to get to the bottom line, I think Paul is making it very clear that God-filled people are always drawn to the place where God is being worshiped through spiritual song. Spiritual people love spiritual music because it's ringing true to the faith of their heart. They're not drawn to the world and the world's tunes. Why? Because they're different. They're filled with a different spirit. So the first evident sign of a spirit-filled believer is he finds joy and delight in worshiping his God through song. And then notice secondly, a spirit-filled believer is one who is constantly thankful to God. He's grateful. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word giving thanks means to express gratitude for God's benefits and blessings. It's the opposite of the spirit of entitlement. I deserve this. The spirit of complaining. I don't deserve this. In everything, give thanks. Why? For this is the will of God. What is God's will? That you be a thankful person. Have you ever noticed that not only is it irritating sometimes listening to people sing, you know, they're just singing all the time, but sometimes it's actually irritating to be around a person who's always thankful. You ever notice that? It's like the guy's kind of weird. He never grumbles. He never complains. And fact is, when you grumble or complain, he looks at you and he says, be thankful in everything. Now, why are people like that irritating? Because we're not given the permission to express the way we feel. Because when you decide to be grateful, what you're really doing is you're constraining your natural feelings with a different action. Because thankfulness is not based on a feeling. Thankfulness is based on faith. Faith believes that God rules. That God is in control. Spirit-filled people are grateful people. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the Lord's name is to be praised. Giving thanks always. When am I to be praising God? All the time. When I'm praising God all the time, it lowers my highs and raises my lows. It keeps me from being arrogant, because when I'm grateful, it humbles me. It keeps me from being depressed, because it picks me up where I learn to trust God. I think Paul is tapping into one of life's greatest tests. And that is being thankful to God in everything, because God is in control. Jonathan Edwards said the sovereignty of God is the stumbling block on which thousands fall and perish. And if we go contending with God about his sovereignty, it will be to our eternal ruin. It is absolutely necessary that we should submit to God as an absolute sovereign. It doesn't mean that God approves evil, but what it does mean is that by faith we can believe that God is good in everything. And ultimately, what does it mean to be thankful? It means to actually worship God. For notice, he says, we are to give thanks unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Really, a spirit-filled person is one who is worshiping God in song, and he's worshiping God in gratitude. And then finally, notice, Paul says spirit-filled people are submissive within their divinely ordained relationships, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. What do we learn about a spirit-filled person? They're humble. The word submit means exactly what it means, submit. It means to submit to the order and direction of others. And when it says submitting one to another, I think here he's speaking about, and you can see it later on, beginning in chapter 6, he talks about the most important relationships in society, and that's the husband-wife and children-parents relationship. Submitting yourselves one to another is a mutual submission. I work on a staff with people, and there's never a question that when I'm in the room, there's never a question as to who is the one who is ultimately responsible to make the final decision. It lays at the feet of the president. Okay? We all got that. But I never have to walk into a room and sit down and look at everybody and go, okay, I'm the president and you're not. You understand me? Your title says vice president. That means you're under me. Hello. I never do that. I never walk in and say, okay, I'm the prez, you're the peons, we got it settled. It doesn't work that way. Because as we work together, we are all working under the fact that we're all accountable to God. That's called the fear of God. And that we all ultimately want to do what pleases God. And so therefore, there's actually a mutual submission one to another. That is that we are actually working together in an attitude of humility and an attitude not of one who dominates or lords over or who controls, but we're all working together for the ultimate purpose, and that is to honor and glorify God. And so what do we find about people that are spirit-filled? They're always humble. They have a submissive spirit. They ultimately want God to be glorified. So what does it look like when a person's spirit-filled? You can always tell. Because when a person's spirit-filled, it affects the spirit. It affects the atmosphere. It affects the attitude. What do you find? People are joyful. People are grateful. And people are humble. That's the evidence of spirit-filled people. Wow. What kind of people is like that? What is it like to be around people like that? It's the foretaste of what heaven is like. May God help us to be spirit-filled people. Father, thank you for your word and help us to walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen.